is he? What child is this? Amen? You realize if we go late today, it's because we sang three verses of that. It has nothing to do with. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible to Luke chapter 14. Not a typical Christmas text, but the text that we're going to go into that I think does teach us something about Christmas that we want to tune into today on this last Sunday leading into Christmas. We continue our Grinch theme. This will be the last week of our Grinch, the gospel and the Grinch storyline. And we've been walking through all weeks of Advent, just a different clip from the Grinch that's taught us something about the gospel, the good news of what God announces through this one that was born at Bethlehem. And so you'll remember week one, we had some pondering, some reflection based on that scene in the classic Grinch, as the Grinch is wondering if Christmas isn't in the packages, baggages, stores, if Christmas doesn't come from a store, maybe Christmas means a little bit more. And we contemplated that more side of Christmas, not something you're going to find in Amazon or Walmart, but something you will find in Jesus, the incarnate one who illuminates the way, who has origins way back in the beginning, is inviting us into something bigger than ourselves. We contemplated that more side of Christmas week one. In week two, it was from the Jim Carrey version of the Grinch, that repentant confession scene. He jumps out of the sleigh towards the end and he says, I did it. I'm the Grinch who stole Christmas and I'm sorry. Even in the Grinch, there was repentant confession that opened up a feasting and celebrating unlike he was expecting. He surrendered to the laws of justice. And what he found is that there was a gracious invite that included the Grinch in these plans, something God does for us through repentant confession of our own. Last week, it was that pursuit scene from the newest Grinch. The Grinch was still being the Grinch, right? He jammed that carrot up the snowman's nose there just to spite a kid. He took an old lady's cane that she was just feeding the birds, and he used it to fling his neighbor up into the stratosphere. The Grinch was being the Grinch. And yet what the Grinch did in that Jingle Bells Christmas smells is he found a different song singing louder and louder and louder that eventually got through to him. It was that song that is a Christmas hymn. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing new dismay. Remember Christ the Savior, born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Like God invites us, not when we were looking the prettiest, but when we were at our worst. God's word says it, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. Not when we were looking the prettiest, when we were looking our worst. God got us, God pursued us, God wooed us into this offer that he had. And the Grinch saw that last week as we talked about the pursuit of God, even in our Grinchiness. This week, we want to close with two more clips. They're a lead-in together of the same thing as we talk about the feast that we've been invited into. I shared with you, I want you to open to Luke chapter 14, not your usual Christmas text. Usually you're in Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke chapter 2. We've been in there most weeks of the sermon series. But in Luke 14, you see a feast invite. And that's part of the heartwarming scene that all the Grinches conclude with. This one from the new Grinch scene comes with the invite first. So here's the first clip. We'll follow it up with the feast scene.
Hello.
Hi. Remember me?
Yes, I do. I remember you.
My name is Cindy Lou. Cindy Lou who?
It's nice to meet you, Cindy Lou. Oh, my name is Grinch. And, this is Max.
Whoa, nice to meet you, Max. I just came to invite you to our house for Christmas dinner.
What? Me? But I took your gifts.
Yeah, I know.
And your trees.
Yep.
I stole your whole Christmas.
I know you did. But we're inviting you anyway.
But why?
Because you've been alone long enough. Dinner's at 6. Don't be late. And make sure you bring your sweet doggy too.
A little glimpse into unconditional love, right? The Grinch knew what he had done, knew what was in his past, and yet was still receiving this invitation to something so much more, something of the feast. God's word puts it this way in Revelation 3. literal a knock on the door from Cindy Lou and the Grinch. This is what Jesus says in Revelation 3. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. That's what we've been invited into. That Jesus is there knocking. He's ready. He's willing. The woo is there. Will we open? Will we receive that which Jesus is inviting us into? The Grinch received. And that is part of the happily ever after ending of the Grinch. This is the receiving scene.
It's a bad idea. I can't do this. I can't do this. They're all gonna hate me. All right. I did it.
Oh, Mr. Grinch, I'm so happy you decided to come. Welcome.
Thank you for inviting me. I wore a tie.
And it's a very nice tie. Cindy Lou, look who came.
Mr. Grinch, you're here.
Hello.
Come on in. I'll show you around.
Oh, okay. Hello, Mr. Grinch. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, too.
Aunt Ida, I'd like you to meet my friend, the Grinch.
Oh, it's nice to meet you, Mr. Grinch.
Thank you. It's nice to be here. Oh, here. Let me take that for you.
Oh, thank you. Cindy Lou, could you make a little room for this?
No, don't worry. I've got it.
Huh. Isn't that thoughtful?
Well, is that grouchy, grumpy, Grinchy I see standing over there?
Ricklebaum, good to see you.
Come on, Grinchy, give me a hug. It don't count if you don't hug back, buddy.
Okay, come take your seats, everyone. Dinner's ready.
Come on, you're sitting next to me. Here you go. No.
First Christmas dinner. What happens?
You'll see.
Would you do the honors, Mr. Grinch?
Oh, okay. Do you mind if I say something first?
Not at all.
Well, everybody, I just want to say I've spent my entire life hating Christmas and everything about it. But now I see that it wasn't Christmas I hated. It was being alone. But I'm not alone anymore. And I have all of you to thank for it. But especially this little girl right here. Ma'am, your daughter's kindness changed my life.
That's my girl.
Oh, that was beautiful. That's my best friend.
Merry Christmas, Mr. Grinch.
Merry Christmas, Cindy Lou.
And the Grinch raised his glass and led the who's in a toast.
To kindness and love, the things we need most.
Don't you want to be a part of Whoville? I say that half jokingly. I think there are some rich lessons in that about how to welcome another that's hesitant at the door. And I think there's one of these years that I'm going to use that clip for a little church teaching, training about how to welcome guests. The unease of the Grinch, right? To even ring the doorbell, it was a step to go into a new environment and a new setting. And yet how he was met on the other side of that door by just a child welcoming him in. And inviting and introducing and just what took place, how the guest then becomes the servant and he starts taking things from Cindy Lou's mom's hands to help out because we're never just to be pew sitters, right? We're a part of something bigger that God is up to. There's a lot of just rich teaching in that little clip, but all of it centers around a feast, a meal together. Did you know that when Jesus often talks about heaven, there's different illustrations he uses of heaven, what the kingdom of God is going to be like. But one of those illustrations that he pulls from often is a feast. Some of you are going to share in some feasts this week, or maybe have already as a part of the season. It's a picture of what God is inviting us into around his heavenly banquet that we want to talk to and think through deeply, that's at the heart of the gospel. And so allow that as an illustration leading into what God's teaching us through Luke chapter 14 together. We're going to pick up in verse number 1. We're really going to center in on verse 15 and beyond, but just getting the context of this feast in mind. Jesus is going to teach about the feast in the context of having a feast. He's invited into someone's house, and there's house happenings that lead into this parable about the kingdom feast he's about to put on. And so Luke 14 is our text today. If someone could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 1488, thank you. 1488, Luke chapter 14, verse number 1. Lord, we're praying that as we feast on your word, that you would teach us about your feast. You tell us that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, we need this book and the nutrient that comes from it somehow to be in our life if we're to grow and to be nourished and to be healthy in our walk with Jesus. And so we're just praying, Lord, as we feast on your book today, that you would fill us and that you would flow through us in the ways that lead to forever ways. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Verse 1, just getting the context around what Jesus is going to teach about in verse 15 and beyond. Verse 1 says this: One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So he's invited over to a meal, but he's invited over because they're watching him, perhaps with some ulterior motives, as you're going to find out a little bit later on. There it says in verse 2, in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. It seems to be somewhat of a trap there. Jesus is invited to a feast, and who's sitting across from him other than someone that needs healed? But it's a Sabbath day, not to do this on the Sabbath day, according to the religious leaders there. And so Jesus asks them a question about this. They're not speaking into the question. It kind of just shows the test, the trial that Jesus is on. But he heals them, sends them on his way anyways, and has a further follow-up for all those still at the feast. He says this, verse number 5, Jesus asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that stumbles into a well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. The first time they had nothing to say, it's because they were just being silent. The second time is because they had nothing. They realized that, point taken, Jesus, you're right. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you and will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so Jesus is feasting. He's healing at the feast. He's teaching about humility to the guests at the feast. And then to the host, he's teaching about heaven and heaven's repayment plan and how it's not the same on earth, but God notices all and accounts for all. And so all this is the lead up to this parable that Jesus is about to teach on the feast. Not going to go into great detail about those other things. Just want you to know the context around Jesus at a feast, teaching about the feast, and now into a parable about the feast, the kingdom feast to come. And so zero in on verse 15 and beyond. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus' parable is prompted by this comment. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We're talking kingdom feast here, right? Jesus says this about the kingdom feast. Verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Let me pause there for a moment to unpack some things. It's important to understand what Jesus is communicating about this kingdom feast. He calls it a great banquet. That word banquet, same word used in Revelation 19 about the Lamb's Supper. Like, this is a kingdom feast we're talking about. This is the kingdom come. This is heaven. This is the feast that's the forever feast that God has laid out in his heavenly hall. And so this is that same word, banquet, is this kingdom feast. We know that from the context of what the verse said right previous to that with the question prompt in this. But great banquet. Can I highlight that word great for a moment? The Greek word is actually mega. Means great, means large, means vast. This is a mega meal. Now think about the one that's throwing this mega meal. Like, this is the God who invented food in the first place, is throwing this great banquet. Like, I don't think we're eating saltines here, okay? Like God has got this great feast that's lavished out that I think even our fillets, even our prime rib, even our shrimp and lobster or whatever fixing that might suit your fancy, suits you on this side of eternity, heighten that by infinity. Because we're talking about heaven's great banquet. Like this is just all an appetizer for that. So keep that in mind. This is great. Great. The great banquet. And it's laid out for us for free. It's free because God's throwing the party. It's his table fellowship. He's just inviting you. What he wants in this is the relationship, is the partaking. Jesus paid it all. That's elsewhere in the scripture. So this is free. I don't know if you like a free meal. I like a free meal. A couple weeks back, it was 2 weekends ago, actually, just last weekend, my daughters and I, we've got a kind of thing, a daddy-daughter thing, where we will go to the plays and a show and get Wendy's afterwards, fine dining for us there. So we went to Beauty and the Beast. The BSA was throwing Beauty and the Beast last weekend, and this weekend, my daughters and I did our daddy-daughter thing 15 minutes before the play. I'm scrolling on the Wendy's app because I'm just trying to find, is there a reward for a free spicy chicken? Like, just crazy. I'm looking for a free app in this kind of a thing there because I like free food. It tastes better, right? This is a banquet that God has paid it all. It's great. It's free. All we have to do is receive. We don't bring something to the table. This ain't a potluck. He's provided it all. It's a great banquet. Anything else is just licking saltines compared to truly what is lavished before us. And God says in this parable, he's teaching, come, it's ready. It's been prepared for you. It's time. You need to know this historical nugget. Feasts in Jesus' day and age, when they were great feasts, you would know in advance when this feast was, and you would have RSVP'd. Kind of like what we do for weddings or some other great feasts nowadays, right? You get the invitation months out in advance. You send in, yes, I've got it in my calendar. I'm attending this feast, checked off, waiting for that date, looking forward to celebrating with you. All these people have done this, okay? They've been invited. They've RSVP'd. They're just waiting for when the master of the banquet will say it's ready and to come and celebrate. Only this is what comes down next, verse 18 and following. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. These are all individuals who sent in their RSVPs that knew a feast was coming, said, I'm all in. I want to be there. This great feast, free meal to us. All you're asking for is my presence. I'm going to be there. So they all said, I'm going to be there. Just let us know when the feast is. Master of the feast, now letting them know when the feast is. Come, it's all ready. And one by one, they keep dropping out with excuses. I bought a field. Please excuse me. I bought 5 oxen. Please excuse me. I just got married. Not going to be there. This is, just to heighten it a little bit, this is really offensive. In Jesus' day and age, and even in ours, when people said, you can expect me to be there, and then they're not there, right? And sometimes things really do maybe come up. These aren't viable excuses. I was reading some commentators on this. They were really railing at these excuses. Some things that might slip between the lines, but that we just need to know. You would not buy a field without first checking out the field first. This dude says, I just bought a field, and I must go and see it. He already saw it before he bought it. You don't just buy the land blindly in Jesus' day and age. You checked it out before you purchased it. He's already seen it, but now he's saying, I got to go see it again. Will the field still be there if he goes to the feast first? Right? That field ain't going nowhere. He's just offending the banquet guy for this excuse. At least he does it kindly, huh? Please excuse me. Next one does the same thing. Do you buy a car before test driving it? Usually, right, we understand some things. If we're going to buy some cars, we test drive it first. The oxen in the ancient world are cars. This dude just bought 5 new, okay? And he says, I got to try them out. He's probably already tried them out. That's why he's purchased them. They can do the job. And now he's just giving another excuse, right? The text says it's an excuse. And two, he's buying 5. Do you buy 5 cars at a time? Like, this dude's probably loaded. In the ancient world, he could have someone else check this out. It's just looking for an excuse. You catching this? That's why the text says, that's why Jesus says up front, these are just excuses. Marriage, he's got a free date to a party. Or at the very least, if she's not invited there, like it doesn't change social expectations of what he previously committed to before all this. He knew this was in a crime. You don't just wake up and say, I'm going to get married in Jesus' day and age like this. So all of these are just excuses. And that one particularly is just being mean about his excuse. I just got married, so I can't come. At least the others said, please excuse me, huh? This dude is just slamming the door in the face. I hear you say the feast is ready. I know I've already committed to it. Not coming, door slam, heading elsewhere. Like this is not good for so many different levels, one of which, it offends the master of the banquet, two of which, they're missing out. They're missing out. They've been invited to a great banquet, and they rather, instead of feast, stare at a field. Instead of eating the bull, they're going to stare at the back end of 5 oxen. Like, instead of being invited into this intimate love of a God who's unconditional in his love, they're settling for a spousal, finite love of a sinner. Like you catching this? They are missing out on so much more that they've been invited into. And coming up with excuses why to be comfortable in their misery. And remember, Jesus is teaching us something through this, right? It's not just about them, but us. Heart of heart moment here. Have you ever given God an excuse of why you shouldn't be doing something for God? Have you ever given God excuses about why to keep God at arm's length? God, it's just not the right season in life. Or God, I'm waiting for this situation to better respond to you. Like, have you ever given God an excuse? Because, right, this Jesus isn't just teaching for them. His word is to teach us today, the people of God today. And yet we miss out on so much more of what we've been invited into when we keep telling God, nope, not right now, or God, I'm not ready. He's inviting you in a grand feast. How Jesus closes this grand feast scenario. Verse 21, the servant came back and he reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. That same phrase he used in verse 13, previous teaching here. He uses it yet again. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's the word of God. True that. Let me just pull three things quickly that I think we learn from this section, maybe sometimes even a little uncomfortably. But one of those is this question. If you're following along in your message outline, point one is there something keeping you from the kingdom feast today? This parable that Jesus teaches revolves around some excuses that people are giving to the master banquet planner. I'm wondering, is there something that's keeping us from the kingdom feast today? We sense the nudge, the stirring of God, the invite into something more, but we keep putting them off, excusing, saying that there's something more that demands my immediate attention rather than seeking first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. That's not to say that these are bad things. Don't hear me wrong. Like, God invented fields, right? God invented animals. God invented this thing called marriage. These are not bad things. But when we turn lesser things into the main things, we're forgetting everything, right? That's what makes these bad. It's not that God is anti-fields. He's bigger than plots. He's got paradise opened, right? God's not cowering against fields or cattle or marital unions. He's not against these things. But when it's keeping us from the main thing, then we're missing everything. Are we doing that in our walk and relationship with God? Are we putting things before God? Not that those things are bad things. They're just not the main thing. And yet somehow these things are keeping us from the main thing. Then we got problems, right? Then life is out of whack and misfocused, and we're missing that mega thing that he invites us into, that great thing, because we're settling for lesser things. Are you hearing this, church? God invites us to mega things, a great banquet, his kingdom come. If we're so stuck on earth, we can't comprehend this eternity that he's got for us. It doesn't mean you throw on earth. He's got a life for you to live here. Live for it here with bended knee, knowing the hereafter, though, right? Live it surrendered, obedient to his way here. That's how you discover the fullness and the foreverness that God's inviting you into. You hearing this? So is there something that's keeping you from the kingdom feast today? Point number two, God's the great inviter. I hope you saw that through this section, that God keeps inviting and keeps welcoming. Scripture puts it this way in verse 23, the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Like, God wants a full house. And God's got enough room in his full house. Compel them to come in. It's a very strong word in the original language. It's don't take no for an answer, even though there's the opportunity of the free will in this. But it's making sure they know that they've been invited. See, part of the problem in the country roads and lanes is that most of those people out there don't really know that they're invited in here. In Jesus' day and age, like, some others got the RSVP, but this is an extension, I think, of something bigger. I didn't say this earlier on, but God is reaching out through the Old Testament, through the Jewish people, always with the intent of saving the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So he starts with a family. He starts with Abraham, his family tree, leading in for Jesus' coming, being born of this family tree, but his mind is always global. His mind is always with the world in mind. And so sometimes people in Jesus' day forgot that. They thought Jesus was just reaching to the Jews, those that were born and raised in the church, maybe. And what Jesus is reaching out to is people in the country lanes and the highways and byways of life. And so this is Gentile inclusion in all this. So what we're trying to say is Jesus inviting larger, compelling them to come and for his full house. Yet again in Scripture, puts it this way, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only son. God really did send his son into the world to save the whole world. Not all the world responds to him. And it's that both and of receiving or rejecting that's highlighted in John 3:16 and beyond. Yet again, in Revelation 3:20, we looked at this a moment ago. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. That's the invite. Jesus calls out. He's at the other side of the door. Will we open to him and receive him for this grand feast that awaits? One Bible commentator put it this way on this passage. God is gracious and will receive all who come to him, but people may not dilly-dally. God is gracious, will receive. That's the gift of Christmas that God's been communicating through the gospel. But gifts must be received or rejected. What are we doing with the gift is the question in all this. Make no mistake about it, God's invited you. God wants you at the feast. Point three, are you ready for when it's all ready? Are you ready for when it's all ready? The parable starts with, come, the feast is ready. Are you ready for that moment that it's all ready? Yet again in Scripture, it says, the time the banquet is set, his servant invited, called to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. How do we remain ready? Paul writes to this to the church community in Thessalonica when he says this, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When someone says they know the time of Jesus' return, just step back a little bit, okay? No one knows the date and time, but we're to live differently, always on alert mode for Jesus' returning. Yet again, verse 3, when people are saying everything's peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains began, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. The instruction of getting ready for the day is not to live in darkness but light. That contrast between darkness and light, that's pivotal to this season. We talked about this week one with the gospel and the Grinch, that Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. This is a contrast, a symbol throughout Scripture. We're to stay on guard. That word is be alert, be ready, not asleep, but staying alert and being clear-headed. It's dwelling, it's reflecting, it's pondering, it's stewing on these things. And living in light of these things that helps us ready for the greater things of life. I hope you're hearing something today, church. God's got a feast. You're invited to the feast. Don't make an excuse. If we are not at the feast, it's not because we have not had an opportunity. It's not because God doesn't want us there. He's made every provision to have you there. He went to the cross to pay for your way there. Like we've been invited there. C.S. Lewis says there's two kinds of people on earth. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who God says to them, thy will be done. You catching that? It's either learning to surrender and be obedient to his way, which is the mega feast way. When you surrender and obey him, it's not a bad thing. I know we hear those words, surrender and obedience, and we're like, ugh, because we're used to surrendering and obeying like fallen people. This is a holy being who's done nothing but care for you and love you and give himself for you. Surrender and obedience to him looks a lot different than surrender and obedience in any other arena. We either say, thy will be done, or he says to us one day, thy will be done. You had your way. You wanted me at arm's length. I'm at arm's length. You didn't want to be at the feast. The fields were more engaging. The oxen were better. The people were better. You've missed the better, the grander, the great banquet to come. You had the chance for paradise. Instead, you're settling for stones in a field. You had a chance to feast on something better than filet, and instead, you're watching the backside of five oxen. When I've got oxen on 1,000 hills that are just roaming for you. You chose to settle for human love when I've got divine love. Like I said, none of these things bad things. Loving God means we love people. Don't hear me wrong in all this. But human love is not the same as unconditional, infinite love of God. You sold yourself for so much short. Church, someone came knocking on the door. His name is Jesus. Did we respond and did we live into is the question that Christmas puts before us. Did we receive? And in that receiving, allow that change and that obedience? Or did we make excuses and say we got bigger things? That's the question this Christmas. Amen, church? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for things that you've put in our life. Help the message not to have come out the wrong way, Lord, as if fields and the oxen and the relationships don't matter. They do matter, Lord, but they're not the eternal matter. They're not the main thing. They're not what you call us to seek first. And so I'm just praying, Lord, that it could be a perspective getter. That we would, yes, hear the knock on the other side of a door about a God who loves us and has invited us into so much. But Lord, also that it would give us a chance to check out the priorities and perspectives of our life. And to see how these other things fit into this greater thing of what you've invited us into. Lord, help us to respond appropriately. Like the Grinch, Lord, who received the invite and then showed up on the doorstep, Lord, may we hear the master's invite that come, things are ready, and to be there on that day of that feast. Lord, we're just praying that. Lead us into that. Nudge us forward in that. And don't allow us to leave that on this Christmas season. We're praying this all in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen.